welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire on this blustery gray January afternoon. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a special guest, Patrick Stanton, is with us today. And we're going to talk about life. And the topic today is Pat Stanton, living the gospel of life. And as we begin every show, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Pat and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and that our deeds be your deeds when we leave here tonight. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pat Stanton, board of director, member of the Philadelphia Pro-Life Union. He and his wife, they're not supporters of the pro-life movement. In Philadelphia, they are the pro-life movement. Everything goes through the Stantons. Anything that touches respect for life, pro-life in the Philadelphia area goes through Pat and his beautiful family. He is an amazing pipe swinger of Christ and someone that just walks the walk, not just when he feels like it, but every day. Pat, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Joe. Glad to be here.
Glad to be here. I know I've known about you for a long time, and then I know Sean McCarthy had you come up and talk to the men's group, Old School Men of Faith, a year ago, and I know we still talk about you. You know, your name comes up probably every second or third meeting. But ladies and gentlemen, Pat's the oldest son of the founder of the pro-life movement in Philadelphia, John Stanton. He's been active in the movement for his entire life. He and his wife, Wendy, founded Our Lady's House. We'll talk about that later on in the program, in Glenside, Pennsylvania, for unwed mothers. He's raised 9 kids in the beautiful neighborhood of Jenkintown. He also is the owner of Sloan Moving Company in Elkins Park. So when he does have a couple free minutes every day, he manages to put food on the table and actually has to work for a living. I'm super excited to have you on the program, Pat.
Yep. We're excited to be here.
I know you
are. Not everything pro-life goes through me, though.
Nah, I don't know much. I don't know much that doesn't. I was overwhelmed with guilt because I figured this would be the perfect time to have you on the program because I was blessed to go on my first Rally for Life down in D.C. this past Friday. And, you know, talking to you, you know, I said, how many years have you been part of this movement? And you said you've been there every year since 74. On two occasions, you got on your way down, you got stymied with a blizzard. But it's amazing that you've been there for every consecutive year since its inception. And then
well,
I know
it's a good shot in the arm. It's a great shot in the arm for the pro-lifers that are in the streets all the time to see all those young faces. You could see it's predominantly a young crowd.
No doubt. And how many times were we down there? Did we hear the pro-life generation? Right. I mean, it was for such a somber topic. There was a ton of energy down there and really it was incredibly faith-filled. A couple things that struck me, Pat, and folks, before I get off on that, so I'm talking to Pat, and I really didn't recover physically until probably Sunday morning, and then I'm talking to Pat earlier today, and he tells me, you know, he gets back, you know, after spending the entire day in D.C., you know, orchestrating the bus of 50 strong pulling out of Immaculate in Jenkintown, he spends 4 or 5 hours outside of Planned Parenthood the next day. As my you know, my rear end was still getting warm and hanging out in the house. So this is truly someone that lives his faith every day and truly inspiring. But a couple things that stood out to me from the march, Pat. You know, I think being a cradle Catholic, we tend to think it's, you know, abortion is a Catholic issue, so to speak. But I was really inspired how ecumenical the whole movement was. It was black, white. It was international. We saw people from Argentina there. You know, so many high school, to your point, so many high schools, you know, from really every state in the union, I think. It was just awesome. And you know, Protestants, I saw Jewish, you know, Jewish organizations for life down there. So I think it was, you know, it won't be defeated or reversed until it's become part of everyone's fabric, right? I mean, it was. I know I got great inspiration from that.
Well, and you should. the pro-life movement is an ecumenical movement. Now, if you trace history and go back, you see these things that there's nothing new. We've always had sin, and we've always had bad things happen in our cultures. But we've always had good people rise up. There was a person from Planned Parenthood who was interviewing a pro-life guy named George Grant, who's a writer. And he said, "Well, you're kind of new to the movement here. You guys started your pro-life movement in 1974 in response to Roe versus Wade." He says, "No. Pro-life movement began 2,000 years ago on Calvary. It's best known as Christianity.
No,
caring for the helpless, the deprived, and the unwanted. It's not what we do." It's what we are. Always has been and always will be.
That's
the
truth.
So you got to put it in the right context. Christians from the time and they were throwing babies on the walls outside Rome, Christians were rescuing them. They devised ways to have abortions and actually use the baby's collagen for the Egyptians. They were buying them. But all these people rose up against it and said, no, we're not going to live with this. And that's what we're still doing today, still fighting evil with goodness. So it's not a new movement. It didn't start in 1974. The evil started in the Garden of Eden when the first lie was told.
Well,
they're still lying. They're still saying it's not a human being. And it is a human being. We've had tremendous growth in science. We've had tremendous looks into the womb. We can see everything. And medicine has come a long way. And the sad part is, the medical authorities, which are supposed to protect these babies, have fallen down on their job and have swallowed the lie and now accept abortion as a necessary procedure.
Well,
that wasn't always the case. If you trace the AMA, back in 1871, they said, what is abortion? The work of destruction, the wholesale destruction of unborn infants. That was the AMA, 1871. What should be done to these physician abortionists? The members of this profession should shrink with horror from all intercourse with them. Professionally otherwise, these men should be marked as Cain was marked. These are strong words that
they are
found in abortionists.
Yeah, they
are. But now, they get $600,000-$700,000, and they work for Planned Parenthood, and they can kill up to 40 babies a day right in our city of brotherly love.
Crazy. I guess statistically, what is it? It's over 60 million babies have been aborted.
We're up to 63 million.
63 million. I mean, think of future, you know, potential doctors, lawyers, husbands, wives, great, you know, great humanitarian citizens that have been lost, you know, along the way there.
The whole population of Italy.
Yeah.
The whole population of Italy.
Crazy.
63 million. Gone.
And I always come back to, I think it was Martin Luther King who said, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. And I feel like, you know, the energy that was down there, and I just feel like we're really turning the corner. What is it, Pat? In June, the Supreme Court is revisiting the Roe v. Wade. Is that right?
Yeah, late May, mid June, we're going to get the hearing. We're going to get their judgment.
Yeah.
They may have already made up their minds, their deliberation. I mean, they did have the big day that they discussed it, and then the clerks write up their opinions, and then they hash it out. So we're hoping, to be totally optimistic, that Roe versus Wade is gutted, and that each state is going to decide on their own. The people are going to decide, not seven men.
Yeah. I know if you
and
look at...
an arbitrary three different trimesters, which was so... It made no sense at all.
No. I'm with you. Mother Teresa says, any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any
That's
violence
exactly
to get
right.
what it wants.
She has tremendous sayings. Any,
oh,
any
my gosh. I was...
When, nation that kills its young in the womb has lost its soul.
Yep. What another one that I love, what is taking place in America is a war against the child. And if we accept the mother who can kill her child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? So it's really, it's at the very base of we're created. I mean, we're created to live and pursue happiness and have options. Some great signs down there too. There was, hey, I'm pro, let's save the baby seals, let's save the baby elephants, and then it's pro-choice, so it was like there were cartoons that were mimicking, we spend these, gazillion dollars trying to, save part of, animals and making sure that they don't go extinct, and there we are, just totally indifferent toward, human life. It's crazy. The other thing that for me, Pat, that was really impactful was, when you were talking about the speakers and really, I mean, I think, you've been down there since the inception, so you could probably write a book about, just from an organizational standpoint, but I thought it was amazingly fluid. I heard all the speakers, they had music, they had speakers, pretty interactive. And then obviously it concludes with the purpose of the day, which was the march up to the Supreme Court. But the thing that was really impactful for me was the testimony, from women who had abortions. There were two that were speakers there, and I know for me, lost in all my judgment, because we're always I'm saying that in a I look back at the years where I would clump every woman or man that was part of that horrible act. I would just say, oh well, they're animals, but the reality is, so many men and women that have been impacted by abortion have been wounded beyond. In some cases, it's stayed with them for 30, 40, 50 years.
Yep.
And hearing those women talk about the regret and the daily impact that has on them. I think one of the women, it happened 40 years ago, and the other one, it was probably 20 years ago, but just being, not judging and just being empathetic to them and hearing them. One was, was an beautiful African-American woman that was challenging the audience to say, hey, black lives don't matter until all black lives matter,
her story was unique. She addressed the crowd and when we went out to Harrisburg, because we're already in anticipation of these laws going to Harrisburg, and
sure,
we have good laws ready to go if we get rid of the governor. But she gave that same talk back in May, and she killed it. I mean, nobody could believe her story.
Is she from Pennsylvania?
I think she's has Philly roots.
Okay.
I don't know where she's living right now, but I've heard her, and she's a nationally known speaker. She goes out and it's a tremendous testimony of redemption.
Sure. And to have
and,
that kind of strength,
and
too.
And the fact that the man came back and then asked for forgiveness. I mean, this is God.
No
this
doubt.
God speaking.
No doubt. And now, what? I think they have five kids of their own right now, right?
It looked like four or five of them
yeah.
up there. It looked like the husband was up there. It was a beautiful family. And she said, this is God speaking. And we had a similar girl come out Saturday who was from Pottstown. And same type of deal. She got in with a bad guy and three abortions. And each time she had one, she says, God doesn't love me one little bit for the person I'm turning
sure.
out to be. And she was raised Christian. And then through a stroke of love, a girl came by and got her and wrapped her up and got her out of this abusive relationship and took her home. And now she runs a crisis pregnancy center. But she was gone all the way as far as a relationship with God, and now she's 100%. She says, my God has given me a work to do, and I'm working with these young girls. And in 2 years, she saved 325 babies.
Oh, my gosh, man. Wow, that's
amazing. You hear stuff like that, and the young people hear things like that. Because you're right. Some of the girls, they're not told the truth.
No.
They're coerced. 67% of abortions are coerced. Not always by the guy. Sometimes it was by a mother and a grandmother.
Yeah, no doubt.
I have a woman that we met outside 777. She says, oh, the women are the worst. She says, they gang up on you if they find out you're pregnant. She says, go get it done. Go get it done.
Mm.
There's no compassion at all. Just get rid of it. Get rid of it.
Crazy.
So even if that law changes, we still have to affect the heart.
No doubt.
And change the hearts of all these women, because the genie's out of the bag. And when you see the poor girls going down the street to go in to get the abortion, the guy's either 3 steps behind or 10 steps behind. There's no love. There's no. You never see the guy with his arm around her saying, honey, I'm going to be there for you. One of the saddest sights, and I call it the saddest place in America outside the abortion center. But there's no love there, and there's no compassion.
No, and
we're going to get this done.
Yeah.
All right.
And I love the fact that the one girl down there was saying how, you know, and you see it all the time, right? We'll get through this. We'll get through this. We'll be together. I love you. You know, and then, you know, after the abortion, it's crickets and that guy's nowhere to be found, right? You know,
they can't even look at each other.
No.
We've heard it a million times. They can't even look at each other because in their hearts, they know
the
what
trauma,
they did.
Absolutely. The trauma that happened there. And it is, I believe it is the saddest place in America because, you know, oftentimes more than one life is taken that day too because of the the damage, the self-inflicted damage that, you know, that person, you know, hopefully there's a redemptive, you know, ending to all the stories you were saying, but oftentimes it's not. And then you have a, you know, and then you spend the next 30 years, you know, either following that pattern of gross, you know, homicide, or you know, where does it rear its head? It could be, you know, self-medication, relationship after relationship, all that stuff. But
well, we have the answer. It's Rachel's Vineyard,
no doubt.
And we've heard tremendous testimonies from women that sometimes it took them 20 years to go on a retreat.
I'll tell you what, I had them on my show, thinking back in November, and man, I tell you what, folks, if you get a chance, go on their website, Rachel's Vineyard. It's a an organization for post-abortion trauma, because it is traumatic, for men and women that have been a part of that. And some of the testimonies, man, are unbelievable. I mean, I was bawling like a baby hearing them, and you don't realize, you know, some of those, Pat, some of these women were, you know, 60 years old. This trauma happened 40 years ago, and yet you never lose that woundedness and that shame. And
Dr. Monique says they're still coming in at 80 years old.
I believe that. And then so many don't, you know, we to your point, like the pro-life movement started, you know, 2000 years ago. I love that. That's the truth. But like the shame that some of these women feel they're not even worthy for Christ's love, which is crazy enough. Right. But and then they spend the remainder of their life in separation from Christ, and their woundedness continues. So let's talk about, I saw your wife in Immaculate the other day at the 8 o'clock, with one of your sons, but I don't know her well, but I hear this, you know, equally, impressive things as when someone mentions your name. But talk about Our Lady's House. I love the name of that. How old is that? And what was the impetus for starting that, Pat?
Well, that was going to be our Lady's House was going to be the first place that we were going to live after we got married. And I was going to run my trucks outside because it was on Eastern Road in Glenside. But I very quickly found out I couldn't park trucks outside. So we rented it out to, at that time, Beaver College girls, and it was there for 2 years. And one time we were having a prayer meeting at Immaculate, and the need came up that, hey, we need a place for these girls that are changing their minds. Now, remember, when everything started in 74, we weren't ready for any of this.
Sure.
We had no idea what we're getting into. We just wanted to say, hey, let's not have abortion. But Planned Parenthood was already geared up big time. And then there's a lot of money in abortion.
Oh, my God.
So we got we came out at prayer meeting, and I went over and I told the girls, listen, I'm going to take the lease if they're 3 months or 6 months or whatever. And we turned it into a woman's home, a maternity home.
And what year was this, Pat?
That was 79, 80.
Wow.
Somewhere back in 40-some years ago.
That's amazing. And then how many, is it like a stopgap place for women that wants to get through the pregnancy and early on, or how does that work?
Well, it's labeled, there's two types of homes. They're called crisis pregnancy homes and maternity homes. Crisis pregnancy home, they take you in until you have the baby, and then you got to go somewhere.
Okay.
We take them in and keep them. After they have the baby, they can still live with us up to 18 months and get on their feet.
That's awesome.
So we've been doing it a long time, and have had many, many great stories. Not all successes, but a lot of babies are in the world today because we have a small board of directors. It's not the rocket science to keep these things going. We got to raise some money every year.
Do you have fundraisers for that?
What's that?
Do you have fundraisers for that, Pat, or how do you?
Yeah, we just sold our Christmas wreaths.
Okay.
And that comes in, and Christmas time, everybody's very generous to us.
Okay.
Not a big ticket. We can run that home for some $40,000 a year. The other home that we, the Pro-Life Union runs in the city, is almost about $120,000, but that holds up to eight women and their children.
Okay.
So our ladies' house, we can only take in three moms and their kids.
Okay.
And then a house mother lives up on the third floor. So my wife is basically keeps that place going. And then when she needs help with physical plant, and we all get involved. Just Christmas Eve, we had a group come in and paint four rooms. And we had Boy Scouts that have done a couple service projects over there. So we've been blessed. I mean, we've been blessed all these years of being able to house the women.
That's amazing. Truly doing God's work daily. Walk me back through your childhood, Pat. So, you know, your father, John, was really considered the founding father of the Philadelphia pro-life movement.
We were raised in Jenkintown, and I was the oldest of 12. It was a crazy household, especially when the boys all became teenagers.
What was the breakdown, boys to girls there?
Nine boys before we had the first girl, I think. Or maybe it was eight boys, and then we had the first. So, you know, the poor girls, they suffered dearly. but it was a very Catholic household. My pop and mom were very devout Catholics, daily mass. We had a pretty neat little thing on Sunday. Right before the dinner, we'd go down to get the testosterone down. We'd have boxing matches in the basement. And we'd wail away at each other, get all our aggressions out. We'd come up, have dinner, and then go into the living room and say the rosary. And then mom would play the piano, and we'd all go up to our beds.
Mind, body, spirit right there.
Yep. So it was an idyllic childhood. Never went anywhere. We always had food on the table. There were never any seconds, but we always had food. And Pop worked very hard. He went through a number of jobs. But in the late 60s, Pop saw the winds coming. And people have referred to him as a kind of a prophet. He was watching what was going on in New York. And New York was starting now. Remember, abortion has been here. It's been in the United States. Teddy Roosevelt actually got rid of abortion in New York City.
Hmm.
He outlawed it back in his time. So it's been in and out, and then for many years it was gone. It was outlawed. But they started in the late 60s. And it was a very unique plan that they had, these two men. They started NARAL. And they said, we're going to, and this is from Dr. Bernard Nathanson. He said, we're going to make the Catholic Church the boogeyman here. We're going to make him the bad guy. And they, any girl that had an abortion or had a baby or died from a legal abortion, this was the Catholic Church's fault. This is, how could they do this to these women?
Yeah, the spin.
So they ran a tremendous advertising campaign through New York City. And Bernard Nathanson started up the first big abortion clinic in New York City, did 60,000 himself, and the other guy's name was Lawrence Lader. So they saw this. Pop saw it coming, and got started down here as a national Right to Life also got started in D.C. So there were a bunch of guys that didn't know anything about pro-life because what's there to know? You have a baby. When you get pregnant, you have a baby. Nobody ever heard of this.
Sure.
So this started. The church was asleep. Church got caught napping. All this stuff was happening in New York City, and the bishops were quiet. I guess they thought it was just going to blow over or something, but here came a tremendous movement, and then he came up with that word choice and freedom, reproductive freedom. These are great. They came up
buzz
with
phrases,
good labels.
Yeah. Yep.
The public, by and large, swallowed a lot of it. But once again, in the 1930s, every single congregation, Christian congregation, folded and accepted it, and accepted birth control in 1930. So the only church that didn't fold was the Catholic Church.
Amen.
They stayed strong, and it's never been okayed or looked on with a, there's no reason for an abortion. It's always a sin. It always has been a sin. We can trace that down to the first 100 years. The Didache was the first written document in the first 100 years of the church, where it outlined abortion as a moral sin. But Pop got started along with other men in Chicago, Washington, D.C., and I know he got us all, and we went out and started working for politicians that were pro-life.
So you, how old are you at this point? You're a teenager?
That's early 20s.
Okay.
Awesome. First time I saw, I was in McDevitt. I never heard the word abortion until 1969, my senior year of McDevitt.
Crazy.
I never even heard that word. And then next year, there were pictures of aborted babies on our front porch. I said, holy moly, couldn't believe it. Who could do that to a baby?
Mm.
And this is just getting started. Wasn't even abortion clinics in Philadelphia yet.
Sure.
So it just grew. And then the pro-life movement grew with it. And we started getting politically involved. And then Pop and the rest of the strong Christians got together and started praying outside the new centers of abortion. There was one up on the boulevard, which eventually became Conley Road,
yep,
and then 15th and Locust, eventually became 77 Apple Tree, and then downtown at 12th and Locust, which Planned Parenthood was the nation's. They comprise 40% of the nation's abortions go through Planned Parenthood.
Man, that's crazy.
So they're the big Mahaff,
yep,
taking tons of money from us, our tax money.
Yep.
2019 to 2020 shows Planned Parenthood received $618 million in taxpayer funding,
man,
making up 38% of the revenue. So we're fighting a giant. They are very powerful. They have Hollywood and the media,
yep,
and the left on their side, and they even have Christians that go out and pray in front of the, or sometimes bless an abortion. You see these pictures every now and then. Four or five ministers praying in front of an abortion center, blessing it.
You crazy.
Know, this is not truth.
No. Let me ask you this, Pat. You know, this isn't a political show, but it is a pro. You know, it's, I think by nature what we're trying to do, all of us, it's pro life, right? So, you know, I know the Pope has come out and you know, and said abortion is murder, and I think some of the people on this side of the fence feel that not enough is being said, and I almost feel like there's, you know, what do we call it? Your single item voters, right? You know, like, is that the phrase that people use? Is that, I think,
single issue.
Single issue. Thank you. Not item. But, you know, and, you know, you feel like, you know, rebutting that by saying, yeah, it's really, you know, if you don't get that issue right, you got no shot for any of it. Right. So, you know, yeah.
If you don't have life,
yeah,
what other issue counts?
No doubt. But I think some of us that are you know, staunchly on that side, are critical at times for the complicit silence of church leadership, you know, particularly in America, you know, and not that we're judging anybody, because we're not, but you can still judge the act as being wrong and horrible. But Do you think there's going to be a divide here in the church, like an actual division regarding life and choice, or do you see it just it's going to be continue to be divisive, but not, but you know, the Catholic faith kind of that we came up with or that we know. Do you think there's going to be a schism here, or do you think it's just going to continue?
No, I don't think there's going to be a schism.
No.
I think we're going to have people like our president and big politicians that are going to cater to the vote, and they'll swallow their faith like the, all the Christian denominations did back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s.
Yeah.
And they'll take what we call it in Ireland, they take the soup. To stay alive, they take the soup.
Yep.
The Pope has been unequivocal in his comments about abortion. He's never minced words.
Nope.
He's been strong on that issue. The bishops called it the most preeminent issue of our time, which is a true statement.
Definitely.
Only, but two-thirds of them voted that way. One-third of them just said it wasn't a preeminent issue. I don't know where they're at. But, you know, we've had three mortal sins in America: our treatment of the Native Americans, slavery, and abortion. We weren't there for the first two, but we're here for this one.
No doubt.
So we want the church to continue to speak out with a voice for the unborn, a voice for loving them both. That was the theme this year, loving them both. Love God and love our neighbor. Those are the two commandments that Jesus gave us. And we have to love the woman. And actually, we have to love the people that are outside these clinics on the other side.
Amen.
It's not an easy thing to do, especially if you're raised like me with a little aggression in you, a little Irish temper.
We
have to knock it down and try to love the people that are against us and are hating us. And you needn't look no further than today's saint. You know, he told us, you know, take it as a certain sign that your charity is not genuine if your words, no matter how true, are not charitable.
So true. So true.
So when we're in front of those centers, I try to say hello to the people, greet them on the other side, and you know, we try to get along a little bit. They're not allowed to talk to us. And one guy greets me every week with a just, F you, Pat. So it's not the easiest. It's part of Satan. It's his workshop. It's his ground. But we have to love, and it's not easy. But that's the way to get to their hearts, and it's the way to change the laws. The laws are going to change. There's no doubt in my mind that the laws are going to go our way. 61% of Americans now lean pro-life.
That's awesome.
But we're going against the
an establishment
juggernaut
with
Planned Parenthood.
Definitely. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here. We'll be back with Pat Stanton shortly after these messages.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2900.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Pat Stanton, founder of Our Lady's House and pro-life disciple, major advocate of the pro-life movement in Philadelphia. So, Pat, how long have you been married?
42.
42 years. Your wife a McDevitt girl?
No. My wife was a dresser girl and converted to the faith.
That's awesome.
That's and, awesome. And has become a tremendous Catholic.
That's awesome. My wife's a convert, too, and I always say that, you know, for the cradle Catholics, sometimes we take for granted our conviction and our foundation, but I think most of the tremendous Catholics that I, a lot of the tremendous Catholics that I know are men and women who've chosen that decision. Did she know what she was getting in for with, you know, marrying the Stanton family, or
I don't think so.
Too late to back out. Nine kids later.
There's no backing out. been on the ride for, and, but you know, the beauty of it, we're both on the same page.
That's awesome.
She supports, and it was just the same way with my pop. You know, my pop was out like 3-4 nights a week, every Saturday at the places, Wednesday at the places. And my pop was the most arrested man in Philadelphia. He was arrested over 40
times.
My pop was a peace-loving guy. And he would come home with marks, and I knew my mom didn't put the marks on his face and his hands.
Sure.
So he was persecuted, and he took it and, you know, offered it up, didn't talk about it, and just kept soldiering on up to the week he died. We're coming up on his 8th anniversary, the 31st, and we're actually going to have a prayer service on February 5th, marking the 8th anniversary of his death.
That's awesome.
But that week of his death, he was out in front of the centers 3 days before he had the heart attack. So
wow.
That's the way I want to go. I want to have my boots on.
Yep.
And I didn't really, like, I was back before, I would go to Comley Road on Saturday mornings. I put all the kids in the van and go up there and pray. And I almost did it every Saturday morning. But as he got older and went downtown, I started going downtown with him just to keep an eye on him. And that's when I started going more than once a week. And then when he died, I just took over all his vigils, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
That's amazing.
And just plugged in so that to keep his work going and never to let to be a place. The other thing that I might touch base on is 40 Days for Life.
Yes.
That started 14 years ago. In fact, when I was walking down the sidewalk, I saw David B. Wright. He was the guy that started it. Four people in Texas started 40 Days for Life in 2012. And that had people 2 times a year where we'd assign a church a day. And that job of that church was to be out there from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock.
Yep.
And we did that at Warminster. And this Dr. Monique comes after my pop dies and says, "Why aren't we doing this downtown?" I said, "Oh, Dr. Monique," she says, "you know, downtown's not easy, babe." She says, "Well, I think we should be there." I said, "Okay, Dr. Monique."
Pat, do me
so
a favor.
Tell the
listeners about Dr. Monique and her story, because she's kind of, I've heard her speak a couple times.
She was on the bus with us, and well, keep her father in prayer. He's struggling right now in Dallas, Texas. But the first day, this first Saturday, my pop was not there because he had died the Saturday before. This woman shows up at 777 Apple Tree and starts handing out literature and going up to the women going in. And I'm scratching my head and say, "Who is this?" Because if you just show up there, the regulars at 6:30 to about 8 o'clock are 60, 70, and 80-year-old men.
Yep.
And God bless them. But these are the regulars that are there day in and day out every Saturday. So here comes this little, and it was freezing. So I go up to her. I said, "Who are you?" She says, "Well, I've always been pro-life, but I never did anything." I said, "Wow." She said, "I just had a conversion experience, and I want to be full-time pro-life." I said, "Well, we can use you." I says, "Well, what do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm an OBGYN." I said, "Oh, man, can we use you."
Oh, my gosh.
And then Mike McMonagle was there, and he says, "Do you provide prescribed contraception?" You know, Mike's not, he has mixed words. And she says, "Yeah, I have been, but I'm going to stop." And damn it, she did. She stopped. And she now runs her own medical practice, women's health care, and it's a Gianna Center. So she helps women get pregnant, helps women who've had abortions get better, and became a leader in the pro-life movement. And it was under her tutelage that her and I became good friends and chairman of 40 Days for Life. So now we have 40 Days for Life in downtown's 8th and Arch, 777, 12th and Locust. And 2 years ago, we switched to 365 Days for Life. So every time an abortion clinic is open in our city, we have a prayer warrior there.
That's amazing,
so,
man. Amazing.
We have Monique using her phone. texting people. I call them up and ask them to do an hour or 2 hours a month. And Deb Molina sends out a message. And for the last 2 years, we've been able to be very, it's been very fruitful. It's 40 Days for Life usually leads us to about six babies saved.
But where are we with the time frame with 40 Days?
A year ago, we had 16 babies, which is our all-time high.
Oh, my gosh.
Women turning away from abortion is tremendous.
I remember John Ward in our men's group, he was profoundly influential with turning somebody the way that they went down.
Yep.
I'll be honest with you, too, Pat. Like, here I am thinking I'm this kind of a tough guy, whatever. And so, you know, I know I saw you at Abington Hospital two springs ago, and when we had the rally outside there. And then, you know, here I am thinking I'm this, like, you know, pretty, you know, tough guy. And then I go down to Planned Parenthood. I was nervous. I was nervous the first time. And then the next time it was a little easier, but it's, you know, it's just certainly the need for that type of conviction to not just talk it, but walk it. You know, I felt good about that, but it was, I was like, you know, sometimes, you know, I was just a little nervous what I was in store for, but.
Well, it's not, as nobody says, oh, let's go pray in front of an abortion center.
Yeah.
it's not, I mean, we all hate doing it.
Sure.
We hate doing it, but we have to do it. And the Lord commands where there's evil, we have to be there. We have to be his people.
No doubt.
And it's not easy, especially now when the frigid air blows in. But praise God, last week, two women went across the street into the women's center and changed their mind.
That's
awesome.
There's
a young man named Tony Farnham down there who does about 6 hours a day. He switches from both places. And he talked that woman, two women, into going across the street and getting a checkup and a pregnancy test. And sure enough, both of them have changed and are going to have the babies.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I actually spent...
To be there for 2 years and never see a woman choose life.
Amazing. Now, where are
never
we with...
Never see it, and you can't let it get you down.
No doubt. Where are we with 40 Days for Life right now? Where is it in the time frame?
Well, our next 40 Days for Life starts March 1st, which is Ash Wednesday.
Okay. Awesome. And if people want to get involved from a financial standpoint, Pat, what would you suggest? Obviously, prayer life is a big part of it, you know, being seen and visible, and as you profess to right the wrongs that are being done and do good where there's evil. Like, but if people want to get involved,
money isn't a major issue in changing the hearts, but here's what we do. We have Guiding Star, and when a woman changes her mind, and we take her into Guiding Star or Our Lady's House, after they're ready to go on their own, we help. We stay with them for 2 to 3 years.
That's awesome.
We just don't want to say, okay, you're going to have your baby. Okay, that's a save. We'll mark that down as a save.
Yeah.
Come in and have your baby. And then, no, we stay with the moms. We have baby showers for them. So if anybody wants to ante up, just send a check to the Pro-Life Union. That's the number one thing, helping the women get on their feet. We just had one from Warminster. She's looking for a one-bedroom apartment, which is going to run about $1,400 up in the Doylestown area for her new baby who's coming in May. So we're looking for a place for her. So these are the money things. There's no money with 40 Days for Life. That's just
going out and being seen. Yeah. Gotcha.
Money goes when they change their mind and they need help. We ante up.
That's awesome.
We've been very faithful about raising the money and taking care of the moms.
But send it to the Pro-Life Union, and then they will then distribute it to Guiding
Pro-Life
Star.
Pro-Life Union, and then they give it to Guiding Star.
Okay. That's awesome. You know, what do you say to the people that say, you know, Pat, this child was a product of rape? What do you say then?
Well, Mahalia Jackson was the greatest gospel singer that ever walked the face of the earth. She was a product of rape. Right now, we have a lady running for the U.S. Senate named Kathy Barnett.
I love her, yep.
She was a product of rape.
Yep.
Every child, you don't punish the baby for the father's crime.
No doubt.
Two wrongs don't make a right. So that baby, that baby's heart's beating at 18 days. That's a separate individual.
No doubt.
God made us all unique and all different. And every life matters. Father Mike Schmitz, he was the last speaker up there in March, and he brought that every life matters, every single life. And the great speaker who really killed everybody was the girl with the Down syndrome.
That was awesome.
Her name was Katie Shaw.
Yeah.
She says, I have a right to life, so I'm a little disabled. So what? My parents knew that they could get rid of me, but they didn't, and I've had a good life.
Katie was telling us 80% of 80% of children with Down syndrome that are diagnosed in the womb are aborted.
They don't make it.
No, which is...
And sometimes the diagnoses are wrong.
No doubt. No doubt.
They're not even good diagnoses. Iceland brags that they got rid of all their Down syndrome children. Oh. Well, they lose it. If anybody's had any kind of relationship with Down syndrome children, I coached it for 38 years.
Sure.
We called it Rotary Special Athletes. Coached volleyball every Thursday night. And I would always bring my kids over. And, man, I tell you, I walk onto the court. Yo, coach. They run up and they hug you and they love you. Unbelievable. Why would you want to take that kind of love and joy out of the world?
No doubt.
That's for us. That's a gift.
Absolutely. You know, and then, I mean, I think, honestly, if you look at some of the challenges today with, like, gender identification and stuff, and it really, God doesn't make mistakes, right?
You know, nope, I mean, God does not make mistakes.
All of, you go back to Augustine, right? All of creation is good. So anything that's being created is good. To your point about, the victim of rape, as horrific as that is, God allows that to be created, and goodness comes from that. Because that type of hate is learned, and it's not hereditary, and good can still come out of evil. But I look at, like, gender identification and selection, like, transgender and stuff like that. Like, it's, I think when we decide what gets created and what doesn't get created, and what, changing, post facto changing, the sex, that, if God doesn't make mistakes, then how can you be comfortable, playing God in the form of changing your sex?
Slapping God in the face.
Yeah, you're saying that I know I'm as almighty as God, and I'm playing God by doing that. I'm saying that you made a mistake making me a boy or a girl, God, and it's my ability to. It's my prerogative to change that. The perversion is really in, it starts in the womb. Like, when we don't get that right, if we don't recognize that, and then the clown from New Jersey, what he just did, with his, the New Jersey abortion laws, up until birth. I mean, it's crazy. And I think that, the stronghold that they have, it is, you're right. I mean, even, I think the battle is really just beginning when this thing gets overturned in June, May or June, because you have such a, monstrosity of the corporate entity of Planned Parenthood. And it's so entrenched in, the fabric of America, of the financial industry. I mean, all of it. It's just, we're going to have our hands full, coming up with this strategic plan after, after Roe v. Wade gets reversed,
Well, we got to change a lot of hearts. And, when you screw with nature, you get, God always forgives. God forgives. Man sometimes forgives, but nature doesn't forgive. And earlier this year, the National Center for Health Statistics reported that the birth rate in 2018 had fallen to 59 births per 1,000 women. That's the lowest birth rate ever recorded in U.S. history.
Wow. What do you attribute that to?
Well, I think some of it's selfishness.
Yep.
Some of it's the pandemic, worries. I mean, there's so much fear out there. People are afraid to start a family. Abortions ticked up for the first time. I mean, we've been driving it down. Back in the 80s, we had 66,000 abortions in Pennsylvania. Last year it was 32,000. We're exactly half. They ticked up 3% in Pennsylvania this year.
Mm.
But even the guy who runs Tesla, Elon Musk, they're telling him, I don't want to get into this, but when these guys, the population guys, go over to Africa and say, oh, well, we got to help these people. The first thing they do is ship in all the contraceptives and set up the abortion clinics. In other words, they're to take care of poor people. Let's get rid of them. This is nothing new. Malthus did this back in late 1798.
Yep.
He convinced not only Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler, but also the great Margaret Sanger, to get rid of human weeds. That's what she called them, human weeds. We shouldn't be reproducing. So there's been this push to cull ourselves, and now there's other forces around there with the vaccine and everything that we don't even know the outcome of this.
Sure.
But our world population's going down. Europe is dying. China is really in bad shape. They are paying the women to have a third baby after they made it one and done. Now they're begging people to have two and three. Because you need people.
No doubt.
This summer was tough. We couldn't find people to work on trucks.
I'll bet. As a business owner, I can imagine.
No, you couldn't find people. Yeah. Every business you went into, they were short. Where are the people? Well, 63 million of them are gone.
No doubt.
So you paid a price for sin.
Absolutely. Nature doesn't forgive. I like that. I'm going to use that.
No, nature does not forgive.
I'm going to use that. Speaking of redemption, you know, the founder of the Catholic worker movement, Dorothy Day, you know, I didn't know until, I think she, when has she been canonized? Has it been about 10 years? How long has she been canonized, Pat? Do you know?
You know, are you positive she's canonized?
Yeah.
She's a saint?
Yeah,
Dorothy
she is
Day?
A saint. Yeah.
Okay.
She was.
Yeah, I don't know, but I read her book.
Yeah.
And I saw the film. And what a tremendous
story of redemption.
Story of redemption.
Yeah.
Yep.
No doubt. And really, I know it manifest her, that experience manifested itself into a life of a lot of goodwill in a lot of different areas.
Oh, yeah, service.
But, yeah, thank you. Life is service, really, under that umbrella. But really the impetus, and she was someone who was able to use that woundedness. Because even though she healed and she accepted God's great mercy, her woundedness like propelled her to give her entire life to those in need, you know, with the Catholic, with the worker movement and that, but that was kind of, I read that book like 3 years ago and kind of opened up my eyes just in a lot of ways, but like how merciful our God is. Right. And there's nothing you can do to turn, you know, to cause him to stop, you know, loving us or believing in us as much as we want to judge and hold on to our own unforgiveness. You know, God is the God of mercy, you know, and nothing we do is beyond that so long as we repent and, you know, sin no more, you know.
Says it all, brother.
Yep. Let me ask something. So, with all those boys in the family, you growing up, did you know nine of you? Was there a you know did Irish John Stanton, did he hold a gun to everyone's head and said, "Let's go, we're going," or was it kind of just something that?
No. In the beginning, we all went.
Yeah.
In the beginning, we all went. As they got older, I'm experiencing this with my kids. They're all having babies right now.
Yeah.
So they just can't take off.
Sure.
I had it made because I would get the crews out on a Saturday morning and come home, fill up the van, and we go to the abortion center. And they didn't have any choice. They would pray, and they got to see it firsthand. And as they got older, they kept coming down and praying. In 2 weeks, they're all going to be down praying because it's Pop's 8th anniversary.
Mm.
So there was no gun held. Some people, you know, they're all pro-life. They all believe in it, but they're not all active.
Sure.
My sisters are the most active. And I have a young nephew was with me all day Friday and Saturday. He's pretty active. And when we have something for the homes, they all jump in. The two guys that have done well in business are very generous in keeping our Lady's House and Guiding Star afloat. And now we have this Gianna Center up in Norristown. So I've never had problems raising money to take care of the women because I have a big family and a couple made a couple bucks. So I hit them up.
That's awesome. And what about your own children?
They've been very good.
Yeah.
We got a doctor and a nurse.
That's awesome.
They're all going to be down there in 2 weeks, the ones that are in this area. They're all living in this area now, except for my baby who lives in Nashville.
Okay. Country artist or what? What do we got, a country singer?
A singer, yeah, singer-songwriter.
Oh, that's awesome. I was joking around. That's cool. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
How old is she?
In fact, I'm going down in 2 weeks, and then I go once a year. We run down there. And part of our routine is Saturday morning in front of Planned Parenthood.
That's awesome. Down there?
Yep.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's so cool. Does she join
my
you?
My kids, when they were little young, and I took a moving job down to Florida, and I put the kids in the back and wife, and we stayed in a nice little place. And I found out Planned Parenthood was having a big gala at a big Flanders hotel. Well, my wife and I made signs, and we took our two little
that
kids.
That is awesome.
We
That
and
is
we got it
awesome.
In the paper. Now, that's not normal. I mean, that doesn't come naturally for me. I got to push myself to do something like that.
It's the spirit.
I'm not afraid to get out there and mix it up and to proclaim the truth, especially with the group down at Palm Beach. They're big funders of Planned Parenthood.
I got you. How many Planned Parenthoods are there in Philadelphia, Pat?
There's five in the Philadelphia area.
Okay. And will you spend time at all of them?
I spend time with the two of them, Warminster and Center City, those two. We have a whole group that does Westchester. We have another group that does Norristown, another group that does Comley Road. Mm. We're all friendly. We all know who's doing what. And we all keep tabs of everybody. And each place has its regulars that have been there for 40 years. And that's part of our... You know, the old guard, like my father, they've all gone home to the Lord.
Sure.
I'm the second guard, and I'm in the 70s. So part of it is raising up a new generation, that pro-life generation. You saw a sign down there that said, this is not a once a year, one day a year.
No, absolutely. I'll tell you.
You go home, and you get back into the fight.
Yeah, absolutely.
Don't just come down here for one day a year. That's not what we're looking for.
No doubt. You're not changing hearts that way either. When you're around, you're around other like-minded people. I mean, that was a feel-good pep rally.
It is. It is a feel-good.
But it's not the job is to confront the sin and the evil, and to do that, you got to put yourself in harm's way. You know, and I think that's you know, the pregame speech is, you know, I'm using the sports analogy. The pregame speech is the rally, right? And then you actually got to go out and execute. You know, and the execution
right.
is in changing the hearts.
Do the march, you march around, but then you go back to your city. That's why we had the vigil the next day. Hey, look, this is in our city. So we went from 150 to 200,000 to about 75 on Saturday morning.
That's amazing, man.
Well, thank God we had 75 people out there. And we're going to continue. We're going to have big marches coming up, the Feast of the Annunciation. We'll do the Philadelphia March for Life through the city. That'll be major. And then in May, we'll be going to Harrisburg. And part of the thing, we didn't even touch this, but part of the thing is to meet with your local reps.
Yeah.
Even if they don't agree with you, meet with them, ask
Invisible,
for a meeting,
be heard.
Go there with two or three people or four people and say, hey, where do you stand on the Down syndrome bill? Do you think it's right to kill babies because they have an extra chromosome? You know, you got to challenge them.
Yeah, you're right. And right before we leave here, I just want to, like, the number of young women that were down there that were part of that. Sometimes you get jaded. You know, I'm a crusty old timer like you, and like you're like, you say, oh, this generation, you know, they kind of, you know, work at whatever you want, anything you want to be critical of, but just blown away with the passion that these young women particularly had in their commitment to the pro-life fight. It was truly inspiring. It really was.
Well, we're blessed with Students for Life.
Yep.
It's been growing every year. They try to get on every college campus. They're pretty active in Philadelphia. And they were down there big time. And then the other one's Lila Rose.
Yes.
She does live action.
Yeah,
and
she's awesome.
She's a very beautiful girl. In fact, I think she just got married, had her first child.
Yeah.
She started when she was 15, but she is social media and puts the pictures out and then tries to convert people one by one.
That's awesome.
Through media.
That's awesome.
So we're getting better. We're getting better at all this stuff. but the
fight's still going on.
You still got to pray to change the hearts.
Absolutely. Love you, brother. Thanks for everything you're doing, Pat Stanton. Right. God bless,
God
man.
God bless you.
All right, buddy. Be good. Bye. Folks, have a great week. Until next Monday, Joe Trainer signing off. God bless.